Let's continue our study this morning in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Let's read them together. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Perhaps one of the very familiar statements that all of us recognize is found in the latter part of verse 12, where Paul writes, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This morning we're going to look at this statement and examine the Word of God and see what Paul meant when he said to the Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." As we've been studying the book of Philippians, we have seen the humiliation of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that he was the very being or essence of God, but Jesus did not covet it, that is, his position and his being, his form, as the most important thing in his life. That he counted doing the will of God that which was more important than retaining his position as the form of God. The Bible tells us that he emptied himself and became a servant, that he took upon himself the shape of a man and took the appearance of a man and gave up or excused himself from the form of God and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. After this, the Bible tells us that Jesus was exalted. Wherefore, Paul said, he hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was the begotten Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, yet the Bible tells us that he became a servant and that he learned obedience through suffering. This is a rather strange statement, but I think it has a great deal to do with what we're studying this morning, that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God, yet the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, that Jesus was made perfect through the suffering that he endured here upon this earth and as he died on the cross. Jesus was God's Son, but God had a plan for his Son. And Jesus made himself a servant to do God's will. And as Jesus did God's will, the Bible tells us that he learned. Jesus was God's Son by birth. He did not do the works that God sent him to do in order to become God's Son, but because he was God's Son. Jesus did not become God's Son because he endured suffering, but he endured suffering because he was the Son of God. Now, Paul exhorts the Philippians to obedience. You'll notice that they are to obey, not because he is present, but obey because he is absent. And this implies that obedience to what he wrote them concerning the will of God was God's will and not Paul's will. And therefore, the people at Philippi ought to do what God said to do, whether Paul was in their presence or whether he was absent from them. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That is, it is much more important that you obey God, because I'm not there to continually supervise your life. Therefore, it is important that you obey, that is, be obedient to God the Father. Now listen, Jesus Christ was made perfect, he was matured as a man because of his suffering, and became the perfect high priest because he could identify with suffering humanity. Jesus could never have fulfilled the will of God had he not been obedient, and obedient unto death. We cannot fulfill the will of God simply by being saved. God has a work for each of us to do. And as we obey, then we fulfill God's will in our lives. Now notice, the word obey means to listen with the intent of learning and then doing what you have learned. And this is exactly the same word that is used in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, where the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ became obedient, that he obeyed God, and that this obedience caused him to become mature or perfect in his work for God on earth. He listened to the voice of God, and he listened with the intent of doing what God asked him to do. And Paul said this is the attitude that God's people are to have at Philippi. They are to listen, but not listen simply out of curiosity, but to listen attentively with the idea of doing what they were instructed to do. And Paul tells them that because they would obey and because they would serve God, that this would be working out their salvation, much in the same way that Jesus was made perfect through suffering. They were saved because they had been born again, and yet they are to complete God's plan by working for Him, and this work was to be done in fear and in trembling fear. I think this is the sense of that statement, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So now with reverence and awe, keep on working clear down to the very finishing point of your salvation. This is what Paul means when he states, keep on working until the very last point of your life on earth, until your deliverance becomes complete. Now, as we think about salvation, and as we studied this morning in our Sunday school classes, salvation is the gift of God by faith, because we're under the blood of Jesus Christ. In one of the companion books of Paul's epistles, Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. When David spoke of salvation and the restoration of the joy of salvation, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. David recognized that it was not a salvation he had earned, but it was a salvation that God had bestowed upon him. So he called it thy salvation. Not my salvation. Don't restore unto me the joy of my salvation, as we oftentimes say. But David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, because he recognized it was a work of God upon him and not a work that he had done himself. When God gives us salvation, then we can do the work salvation demands. Oftentimes we seem to leave the impression that salvation is the final work of God in our lives, but it is only the initial work in our lives. After we're saved, The Bible tells us we are created in Christ to what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're not created anew in Christ simply to sit and look and enjoy our salvation, but we have been created to continue to work and to do those things that accompany salvation or that become salvation. Jesus Christ's birth into this world was actually the way he began his work. It wasn't the end of his work. And as Jesus learned and became perfect through suffering by obedience unto God, that doesn't mean that's what saved him. It means that's what he did because he was the Son of God. No one else could do it. There was no one else on this earth to do God's will as Jesus was to do God's will and give himself a ransom for many. And there's not anyone to do the work that you can do once you've been saved by the grace of God. There are families to influence that no one can influence but you. There are neighbors to be won that can be won only by you. There are people in this world that can be witnessed to appropriately and done so only by you. So salvation is not the conclusion of your salvation. It is only the beginning of your work for God. And this is what Paul means. Work out your own salvation. It's not somebody else's. It's what God has done for you. Work out your own salvation and do it with fear and with trembling fear. Now this idea of salvation to me has something of a threefold application. To me, salvation is being, salvation is working, and salvation is bearing. Now let us look at those three words. Salvation, the work that is to accompany salvation, not just salvation itself, but the person and his attitude and his actions. After he's been saved, those things that glorify the saving act of Almighty God. Those works that we do in his name that others may see his working in us. They're first of all things that are accomplished because of what we are being. You know, sometimes we get the idea that Christianity is just an outward show of something, but it is the outward show of something that exists on the inside. I think we must be. That is, we must be honest. You know, a Christian is to be. He's to be something. And he's to be honest. He's to be sincere. He's to be true. He's to be faithful. All of these things. And we are to be like Jesus Christ as Jesus was like God or in the form of God. So we are to be something. We are to be those things that become God Almighty and enhance him to the world because of what we are. The Bible tells us then that salvation is more than simply being something. That salvation also requires that we do some things. And I certainly couldn't enumerate all of them this morning, but we are to literally do what the Bible teaches us to do. We are to do the things that accompany salvation. And all of these things involve reading and praying and witnessing and giving and going and emptying and confessing and repeating our vows to God and renewing our commitment to God and rededicating and dedicating our lives to God. They are to be done, Paul said, without murmuring and disputing in verse 14 and 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, Paul said, look, I want the church at Philippi to be like the luminaries that are in the sky, like the moon and the sun and the stars, like that great, vast, that immense darkness that you can look up and see at night and then look and see these luminaries shining. Paul said, I want the church at Philippi to be that way. And I want the members to be luminaries of the love and the power of God that is in Jesus Christ. We are to be reflectors of that great light. You know, the sun has all the light. There's no light in the stars. There's really no light in the moon. They're just reflecting light that comes from the sun, really. They've gotten their light from the sun, and we don't have any light. We're reflecting the light that God has given to us as His children, and we have become the light of the world, and because of this we are to be, and because of this we are to do. We must not forget that it is a work of bearing. You say, you mean bearing our cross? Yes. Take up your cross, Jesus says. He teaches and instructs us to bear our cross as Jesus bore His. But I have more in mind the idea of bearing fruit. We've been studying on Wednesday night the fruit of the Spirit and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness. All of these characteristics and all of these manifestations of God are born in us as fruit. And people see them and glorify God. So we are the branches. Jesus said, I'm the vine. Without me, you can do nothing. It's not as though God has set us on a road without giving us divine assistance. When Jesus was preparing to leave this world, He said, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And this word comfortless means more than simply comforting us when we have trials and heartache. It literally means one who goes alongside and assists. And Jesus has given us salvation. Now He calls us to do the things that become salvation, that accompany salvation. But He's not asking us to do even this on our own. He is willing to assist us and give us power to do His will. This word work out is an emphatic, and it means to achieve, to do a task, to effect the end of toil. These people were to do the work that a person who has salvation is supposed to do. They were to work out their salvation. Now, sometimes we tell people who have problems, work out your own problems. If you don't have problems, you can't work them out. And I believe this is logic that can be applied to this statement where Paul says, work out your own salvation. If you don't possess it, you can't work it out. He's not saying work for salvation, but he's saying work out the salvation you already possess, a salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Do those things that honor God. How can we do this work? Well, I pointed out that what God has commanded us to do, anytime God calls us, He always provides the way to do the things that He has called us to do. He has never called us to do a work and then forsaken us. Sometimes we look at the Great Commission and say, Lord, You've called us to a great task. How could we ever go into all the world and witness concerning the grace and power and glory of Jesus Christ? How could we go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? The task is too big. But the task is not too big, not because we're so good, but because God is so good. Not because we're so powerful, but because God is so powerful. And I believe that this is what Jesus would have us understand when He told us that He wouldn't go away and leave us comfortless, that He would assist us, that He would help us to do what He has called us to do and commanded us to do. And Paul emphasizes this in verse 13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you. And this word that's translated work is the word energy. We have the word in our English vocabulary, simply a transliteration of the Greek word energy. And let us read it this way then. For it is God which energizes you. See? It is God who energizes you both to will and to do His good pleasure. It is the energy of God in us that makes us willing. It is the energy of God that gives us then the actual energy to do the will of God. Listen, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that call upon His name. And this power is authority. And there is then the power that is in the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that word power literally means a dynamite, an explosive power. And yet He's using this word energy, which has in it the idea of a quieter power, but no less the same as far as strength is concerned. And it is this energy, this power of God, that creates in us first the will. We don't just decide, well, I believe there is a God and I think I'll start doing something for Him. Even this willingness is given to us of Almighty God. It comes from God. No man can call Jesus Lord save by the power of the Spirit of God. And if you have within yourself a willingness, a desire to do the will of God, it is evidence that God is working in you, even though you're lost. It is evident that God is trifling with your heart, that He is working in your soul, that He is calling you to this salvation. The very fact that you have a desire to be a Christian and to be right in the sight of God is dynamic evidence that God is interested in you, that God loves you. And I believe He's willing that all men be saved, not just a few chosen from the foundation of the world. But He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Bible tells us that when the Spirit is come, He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. This is not just a convicting and a placing of a desire to do the will of God in a selected few, but it comes when the gospel is preached and the Spirit of God accompanies it. It is God who energizes you both to have the will and to do His will, which is His good pleasure. Now you'll notice that Jesus Christ came into the world and that He became obedient unto God. Now, this is the very same word that Paul uses when he said that you obeyed not only in my presence, but also in my absence. And let's look at what Paul said. In verse 1 of chapter 5, I just want you to listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Hebrews. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself, who is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, now notice, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. That's what I want you to see. See, Jesus Christ learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. See, Jesus listened to God and did what God wanted him to do. And in so doing, he became the perfect Savior of mankind. One who knew what it was like to be God, one who knew what it was like to be a man on this earth. So we're to listen to what God has to say. We are to obey and be saved. We are to obey and be baptized. We are to obey and work for Him in the church, not in order to have salvation, but because we possess salvation. And in that way, we'll be working out our own salvation. And we'll be doing it in an attitude of reverence and godly fear. Work out your own salvation. How? Well, let God give it to you first. I mean, you can't earn it. Let God give it to you. Let Him bestow it upon you as a gift. As He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." Let God bestow it upon you. And then start doing all the things that honor that God, that honor Him who bestowed upon you that salvation. Just as Jesus worked and suffered, and in so doing was made perfect as far as His work on earth was concerned. Not perfect without sin, but perfect in doing and executing the will of Almighty God. Work out your own salvation. It's yours. It's what God has bestowed upon you. It's what God has bestowed upon me. You know, I can't work out your salvation. You can't work out mine. We've all got things that God wants us to do. We must pay attention to it and read the Bible and do what it teaches us to do. This morning, as we stand together, if God speaks to your heart, you're without Christ, you've never accepted Him, you've never been born again, you've never said, "I want the Lord to bestow His salvation upon me." As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation this morning, will you come now and let God save you? If you're here and you've been saved, but you haven't heard or obeyed what He instructs all saved people to do, and that is to follow Him in baptism. That's the very first thing that any saved person ought to do, is to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. If you haven't done that, why don't you come now and follow Him in baptism?